Well, tonight we, God willing, conclude our series on the armour of God. And with the Lord's help, I want to look at the last part of verse 18 and then 19 and 20, where it says, "And supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And I'd just like to recap, as I've done each week, as it's the end of our series, for those of you who haven't heard it. So the Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Ephesus, a church in a city full of unbelief, worshipping false gods, a very rich city, a very prosperous city, a very powerful city, and yet Almighty God had placed his people there to be a witness, which is a great encouragement to us in the day which we live in, a day of small things. And he's impressing them that they're in a battle, but it's not a battle against soldiers, it's a battle against evil forces, against the devil and his demons, which we can't see, but we see the effects of them. And I would urge each one of you tonight to remember that you are in a battle. If you're not a follower of Christ tonight, you've lost the battle already. You're underneath the sway of the evil one. And the devil doesn't care whether you believe he exists or not. He doesn't care if you think he's just a fairy tale made up by foolish men. He's more than happy with that. And you're in his camp. He's got you as goods held at peace, as the Authorised Version said. And only Jesus Christ can rescue you if you call out to him. But those of us whom the Lord has mercifully rescued, we still face this great battle. And for a spiritual battle against the evil one, he can't rob us of our salvation, but he can very much rob us of our joy. And the Lord has graciously given us spiritual armour. And we're to put this on. It says to take up the whole armour of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. If we fail to put our armour on, we will fall. We won't lose our salvation, but we will fall and stumble. And I wonder, as the weeks have gone on, and I ask myself this every time I study it, am I putting my armour on each day? Do we, in the morning, pray and commit these pieces of armour to the Lord each day? Well, what is the armour? Having girded your waist with truth. We learnt that truth is a truthful, sincere desire to follow Christ, not a half-hearted desire, not a lazy desire, but sincerely being Christ's man or woman. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, we take great comfort from Christ's righteousness, but this is our righteousness. This is our imperfect righteousness before God. For if we do not seek to walk righteously, as Stuart Olliott puts, we leave a gaping hole in our armour and we are easy prey for the devil. Then we have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the midst of the battle with the devil trying to unsettle us, we take comfort that Christ has brought peace between us and God. No matter when we slip and stumble and we get things wrong and we even willfully sin, our comfort is Christ has made peace. We cry out to him in the battle as a child of God. We learnt as well that we're then to conduct ourselves peacefully, live peaceably as best as able amongst all men. And we are to take this gospel of peace, this message of peace between God and man through Christ, to take it to man. We learnt the essential nature of the shield of faith, that simple trust in God. Simply trusting in God above our feelings, above our circumstances. And as we have these fiery attacks coming into our mind and our hearts, we trust in God in a very raw way and we seize hold of the promises. And that is very much linked with the helmet of salvation, which is the believer there looking forward to the end of the battle, that one day will be brought from this world to glory, or the Lord of glory will come in glory and gather all his people to him. And also the helmet of salvation represents that God's great work of salvation, not just about us getting to heaven, but his massive, vast plan of redemption, looking at our life in the context of that. The vital work of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is where we can take the offensive to the enemy, as we used to say in the army. We can fight, the best form of defence is attack. that as the devil is attacking us, just like Christ did in the wilderness, we can say, but this is what Scripture says. I'm not listening to you. This is what the Word of God declares to me. And then last week we looked at prayer. And we thought about praying for ourselves. And we learned five things: that prayer should be constant. We should be in a constant spirit of prayer, that dependency. Prayer should be varied. It's not just requests, but there's many other things: thanksgiving, praise, petitions. Prayer should be in the Holy Spirit, in that submissive Holy Spirit. Prayer should be in the right manner. We should be watchful. We're in a battle. We're not carelessly wandering around, not taking notice of what's going on. And lastly, that we must persevere in prayer. And now we come on to the subject in hand tonight, which is prayer remembering others in the battle. In verse 18, it says, watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication or requests for all the saints. This is our first heading: praying for others. You see, we are not in the battle alone, friends. Now, that can be a great encouragement to us, but also a rebuke. Because so often we can think that this is my Christian life and I'm on my lonely little pathway to heaven. And we can have, as I listened to this Special Forces soldier say in an interview, he's not a believer, so we can indulge in these pity parties. You've got to stop the pity party. And we can have these pity parties where we're in full attendance and we feel very sorry for ourselves. Now, I'm not minimising the fact that the believer does walk through times of great sorrow. If someone loses a child or a loved one or gets told that they've not got long to live and they're trying to digest that and loses their job suddenly, then you are going to sorrow, and that's right. That's why we're told to weep with those that weep. But sadly, because of our sinful nature, instead of us having the right perspective of a Christian, where the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very centre of our life, and we gaze around and we see this vast number of Christians all serving the Lord, and we think, well, what does the Lord want me to do? We end up with ourselves in the middle, and we see all our problems, all our desires we want. And sadly, even the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds is put on the outside. And we get very self-centred. Self is our biggest enemy, I would say, aside from the devil. And we must remember there's others in this battle. And the devil is looking to disrupt them. The devil is looking to cause them pain. And they've got their problems. They've got their fears. They've got their worries. They've got their trials. And so we're to think of these brothers and sisters and think of their needs. The opposite of doing this is to completely forget about everyone else. Completely forget about them. Just dwell on our own problems, our own issues. And of course, that's so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He left glory for us. What did he gain out of it? He gained nails through his hand. He bears the scars today. He's still got the gaping wound in his glorified body, in his side. He did it all for us. Yes, it says for the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing an unknown number redeemed, being glorified, being put to perfection for his glory. He said when he came on earth that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, that beautiful high priestly prayer where he prayed for you and I. Even now he prayed for you and I. He thought about us. Our names are graven on the palms of his hands. So we are to think about others as we go through the battle. We're not to be self-centred. So we start locally. We think in our local church. Now, it's good to have the WhatsApp group, and I was encouraged when I was unwell and various people messaged me and other things I've been through and other pastors. It does, it cheers your spirit. You think, oh, who's that? And it's very kind. But so many things are common sense, I would suggest. If you look at anyone in this congregation, just using sanctified common sense, where God has placed them in life, looking at their responsibilities, looking at their struggles, you'll come up with prayer points. And we're being reminded to pray for these people. There'll be a special request as well. And we mustn't be selfish. We must have our own prayer calendar, whether we divide up over a month, a week, and we must bring these people to the Lord. How heartwarming it is to know that people are praying for us, isn't it? Very often we will tell others our needs and say, well, pray for me in this and pray for me in that, but we've got in a very poor state. if our conversation at church and our fellowship is reduced to just our problems, our issues, and not even a thought for anyone else. How are you getting on? Can I pray for you for anything? How are you? There was a lady at the church where our eldest son goes in Cardiff, the pastor's wife there, and Thomas was very poorly 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the pastor's wife, she's very maternal, very motherly, had children herself, very involved with Thomas on the WhatsApp, checking he was all right, making sure food was being sent round for a good number of days, constantly, and he was very touched by this. He was alone in his room. Well, he found out sometime afterwards, someone said, oh, did you hear about such and such? She's been really unwell. And this lady was in hospital with a very painful abscess in her shoulder, lying on a hospital bed, messaging Thomas constantly, genuinely concerned for his welfare. Didn't mention at all about her own problems, her own issues. What an example, what a godly example. And we've met people like that. Now, that is where our focus should be. Then we must consider the wider church. If you're feeling down in the dumps, go on the Barnabas Fund and start looking at the problems, the persecuted church. I did it today. This is what some of our brothers and sisters are facing. One lady called Catherine in Madagascar wondered why her relatives didn't come for their monthly visit. She lives in quite a remote place. She had no way to contact them, so she went to their even remoter place where they lived. It took her some time, she got there. Over several weeks, she travelled by an ox cart. It was 75 kilometres for this lady. When she got to this remote village where her relatives lived, she found that her whole family, the parents and 3 children, were dead. And they had died of starvation just a few days before she arrived. In Myanmar, we reminded that last week, in Burma, the Lord's people are suffering military persecution. You've got the artillery there firing rockets and shells where they live. They're going in homes and just ransacking them. Imagine that. Someone came in your home, ransacked it, and just started shooting your relatives in front of you and shooting your livestock. In Afghanistan, the population generally, the reports vary, but in the general population, they think this winter between 23 and 40 million people could be starving. Now imagine being in that as a Christian and you've got the threat of persecution. And here you and I are wondering, oh, I wonder, you know, I'm feeling a bit down in the dumps, you know, I haven't got this or that. And they look at us and we're so rich and wealthy. And these poor people, and they need, we hope to pray for some of these things later. But they need our prayers, don't we? But if we're honest, we all get very interested, don't we? We can't see beyond our little bubble. I'm sure you remember this acronym. I heard it many years ago. It says that the true meaning of joy is this: Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And how often is it me first, then others, and then sadly the Lord of glory who died for us? So it's so important that we remember all the saints. The next thing the apostle directs us is that he wants prayer for the proclamation of the gospel. He wants prayer for preachers, if you like. And there's some very specific things he ask for in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And if you want to know what to pray for your pastor, some of you ask from time to time, well, this would be it, because this is what the Apostle Paul means. He asks for utterance. The word in the original there, in the Greek, yes, it's talking about the spoken word, especially the divine utterance. But there's a richness to it which we can't pick up in our English language, which has the element of reasoning to it, of computation. So it's someone there and he's praying. The apostle is saying, and I would echo his prayer, oh, pray for me that God will give me the right words, that I can reason with people. So we've got to reason from God's word. We've got to think about the people we're speaking to. We've got to make sure it's God's truth we're speaking, but actually reason with them. And any preacher, I'm sure if you spoke to Ed or a brother Chris who's been preaching for a number of years, the reasoning part of it is the hardest part. You have to understand what the texts mean, and then you think about what it literally means and some application. But how can I reason? And it's easy not to do that. You can bypass that. So pray for reasoning and prayer for the right words, utterance. You can use the wrong words. You can have the right message, but using the wrong words. You can get your tone wrong. Your heart can be in the wrong place. You can be too hard in the pulpit. You can be too soft in the pulpit. You need such wisdom. This is the greatest need for pastors, for preachers, but for everyone. Those of you that teach in Sunday school, that's what you need. Those of you that are at the youth club giving messages. Those of you, I think, Dan, you go to the coffee shop on a Friday night to try and speak to people. Chris has been kindly doing the messages at the coffee morning. We need that reasoning. And then he asked that it would be spoken boldly. That means freely, with confidence. So the first thing is, in the society we live in, where people have this nonsensical view of your truth and my truth, and oh, you mustn't say that, you have safe spaces at university, you might offend someone. Say, no, I'm going to declare it boldly. I'm not going to gently just offer up a little suggestion. You're speaking to people saying, this is what God says to you. Give me strength to do that. Give me strength to be bold in the pulpit, because it's God's word to his creatures. Deliver me from the fear of man, whatever the consequences. Yes, you've got to be wise. Yes, you don't go out to seek deliberately to offend and to talk about the most controversial subjects every week, to inflame things. But be delivered from the fear of man. At Sunday school, at youth group, be delivered from the fear of what parents will say. At the coffee morning, when you're evangelizing, what does Christ think who's watching? What does he think about the words we use and our spirit? To deliver it boldly, because it's the only answer. There is no other way a man, a woman, a boy or girl can be saved but through Jesus Christ. And it's through the foolishness of preaching. You don't need anything else. We're under great pressure. We need to upgrade things. We need to make things so technologically relevant. All we need is the gospel preached from God's holy word. And to be confident, because it is the very word of God. It is the literal word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. To be able to get a verse of scripture in a conversation. To be able to say, well, this is what God says. I think I've used this story many times, but I use it again about a preacher many years ago. And he'd preached on the Lord's Day, and it was in the days of horses and carts. And he stopped at an inn, and in the sitting room of the inn, there was a man who got speaking to him, another guest, and said, well, what have you been doing? He said, well, I've been preaching. And the man mocked him, he was an atheist, and he asked him every hard question he could think of, and he couldn't answer hardly anything. And all he could say is, well, all I know this, my friend, is it is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. And the man laughed to his face and said, you can't answer my questions, you're useless, and he mocked him. He just kept saying, I can only tell you this, it's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. And very discouraged, the preacher went to bed. Before he went to sleep, he got on his knees and asked his Lord to forgive him for his pitiful witness. Unbeknown to him, this is a true story, the other man went to bed much later on. And those words went round and round his head. It's appointed for me to die once and then the judgment. And he thought, where am I standing in the judgment of Almighty God? What will become of me? And a great fear and trembling came over him. That word, the Holy Spirit, pierced through all his unbelief, all his cynicism. And he got on his knees and pleaded for his soul with God. And for Christ's sake, asked him to forgive him. And the Lord was pleased to grant mercy. Now you do not know, and I do not know, what the Lord will do with our words. We declare it confidently. And then the apostle asked that he's to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. A mystery means something which is hidden to be revealed. And it is very much hidden from this world, because it doesn't make sense to them. It needs to be revealed. It needs to be spoken about. And it is a great mystery. People are blind. It says the angels desire to look into it. Imagine if we can, if we're without being irreverent, we can't say if we were an angel in heaven, but we'll just imagine the angels in heaven, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, and then they see him take on human nature. And they desire, say, what is happening? The one we veil our faces for. Why is he going there? They're so sinful. They're so disobedient. They desire to understand what is happening. They, obviously they do have an idea as to the plan of redemption. But it's a great mystery. They see the holiness of God. They see the sinfulness and wretchedness of man. And there's so many facets to the gospel. I've only been preaching 6 years. And when you first begin to preach, for me anyway, it was just, I'd issue the great call for about sin and apply it and then point people to Jesus. But that'll be it. You need forgiveness and that's it. I'm missing so much. God's holiness, man's sinfulness, Christ's atoning work, how he kept the law perfectly, how Adam couldn't keep the covenant, Christ could. Adoption, which Ed mentioned again on Sunday evening, that we can be adopted, that he sanctifies us, he sets us apart, one day he'll glorify us. How his love never changes, being redeemed from the great debt we owe God. How the propitiation, how he bore the terrible wrath, so many facets. And the apostles saying, oh, pray for me, I can make known this great mystery to man. It's more than just Christ died for sinners, so that is the very heart of it. Oh, I need wisdom. What am I going to emphasize this week? What part do I need? What do they need to hear? And much wisdom is needed. And it is the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. Not the mystery of the latest craze for man. Not the mystery of, oh, what do I think will satisfy man? But the gospel. Do you have faith in the gospel? Those of you that preach, are you happy, if I may use it? Do you trust the simple gospel? Do you feel you can go anywhere in this world? And as long as you've got the word of God, and men and women and boys and girls there, that under the power of the Holy Spirit, just one word, a syllable from this holy book is enough of the gospel. That's how we should be, declaring the gospel. That's what this church should be about, that we are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not our latest hobby horse. Not what appear to work in the compromised churches, the Joel Osteen's churches of this world with 10,000 people there and they hear no gospel at all. Just these funny, vapid self-help messages about how God wants you to be happy all the time. Will we stand alone like Noah did and declare the gospel? And then lastly, in life, we are to remember our position. Because he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel, then in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Just think about this, how the Apostle Paul describes his position. If we were writing a letter, I could see myself feeling very sorry for myself, away from my wife and children. Please remember me, James, in prison. Look at the Apostle Paul's dignity, his position in life. Ah, yes, I'm here because of the gospel. I'm following in my master's footsteps. And I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative of Almighty God. And he's placed me here. And I need prayer to make sure in this prison that I'm still an ambassador. Do we see ourselves as this in our position? Now, you might not be ambassadors that preach, but do you see your situation? Do I see my situation in life as exactly where God wants you to be at the moment? You're not just a housewife. You're not just a worker. You're not just a single person living on your own. But you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his providence, he's placed you and me exactly where he wants us at this time. It might be in difficult and trying circumstances. And in your circumstances, and in my circumstances, do we have this attitude where we have our eye to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, help me to be your man, your woman, an ambassador. Because people are looking at you and they're looking at me. And they're looking to see how we behave. We're told to be salt in this world. As we move through this world, as we treat other people, as we speak to them, we're supposed to bring something of a cleansing, sanctifying salt. That people say, there's something different about that person. The shopkeeper, there's something different about them. When you're at work on a Monday morning and everyone's saying, they're talking about what they got up to, went out and got drunk and they did this and they did that. And what did you get up to? Oh, I was at church morning and evening. Morning and evening? Why is that? Well, I was worshipping the Lord. But why'd you go twice? And you can imagine the conversations. But our position, do we see ourselves in one sense as ambassadors that the Lord has placed us there to have a dignity in our position? There is a dignity in being a Christian. What a privilege. We've been chosen by God to be forgiven. We've been chosen to serve him. And he wants Christians in all walks of life. That's one of the little traps you can fall into as a young Christian, that you think, oh, the only service worth doing really is, you know, preaching. That's a wonderful thing. Or I've got to be up the front teaching. But we need Christian bakers. We need Christian estate agents. We need Christian housewives. We need Christians across every sphere of society being that salt and bringing something of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul remembered he was an ambassador. Now, an ambassador, if you think about it, whilst they have an important role, what or who is really important is the one who has sent them. And he says, look, I'm just someone the Lord has sent. And I must remember that. And as preachers and as those that teach in any form, we're to remember it's not our message, it's not our little foibles, it's the King of Kings' message. And what a great privilege to bear it. And it's all about being signposts and pointing people to Christ. A truly godly message will leave people looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, forgetting about the preacher, forgetting about whoever's uttered the message. I know we're all very grateful. I've thanked many a preacher for his message. But it's hit us in such a way we say, what has the Lord done for me? I must do more. And as preachers, you have to remember that. Pride creeps in, and we are just flesh and blood. As one man put it, I heard some months ago, Christ takes centre stage. We appear for a few years and disappear again. God in his mercy takes us to be with him. We are dust. We're people Christ has shed his blood for. We are nothing in one sense. We're everything in one sense to the Lord, but we are nothing. We're just people. God has had to redeem us. He's paid the ultimate price for us through his Son. But he's had to do all of that. And the Holy Spirit works through us. But it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to remember others in prayer, to remember those who proclaim the gospel, and also ourselves, how we proclaim it in our own way, and remember our own position as ambassadors or salt of the earth, and that responsibility to witness for others. And it's all to be to Christ's glory. And the key to this is remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, his great love for us, that he walks with us, that he's guiding us to eternal home.